You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Matthew chapter 14, one of the more famous accounts in the entire Bible, the story of Jesus and, as we'll see, the Apostle Peter walking on water. You know, if you remember last week, Jesus and his disciples, they've just had a reunion. The disciples have been out on their own for a while. Jesus has sent them out for their first, their own attempts at ministry, their own attempts at service, teaching, speaking on his behalf, doing miracles. And they've just gotten back, they've met up, and they were trying to get away. And the crowd's chasing down. And so Jesus decides to minister all day to these crowds. And if you remember last week, we saw that nobody had any food, and so Jesus miraculously supplied food for this entire group of probably 10,000 plus people that were gathered. And he taught his disciples, he's training his disciples, he's teaching them important lessons. He knows he's got less than a year left in his life, and so he's trying to train his disciples so that they will know what they're doing when he's gone. And so he's kind of moving them up into the higher level classes. You know, they're done with the 101. They're moving up into the 200 and 300 and 400 level courses. And so tonight is another example of that. He continues this training. So let's start reading in chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. While he sent the crowds away. So Jesus finishes up dealing with the crowds, but he seems to be really insistent the disciples get out onto the lake as soon as possible, and he says, I'll meet you on the other side. I think they assumed he's going to catch a boat over there or something like that. It says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And so here we see an interesting little snapshot into Jesus' prayer life. I think it's a really cool balance that we see as we get glimpses of this. The balance between his public life and his private life is very important. You see, Jesus, you know, he knows. As one guy put it recently, we need to be alone with God so we can be with others fruitfully. You know, if we're just constantly with other people, we're just going to be going from thing to thing. We're not going to be filled up and recharged by God. You know, if you remember last week, the disciples had to go to Jesus to get, you know, the bread to feed these people. And even Jesus, even the Son of God, knew that he needed to spend time alone in prayer. And he knew that in order to be fruitful when he was with other people, he needed to have something to give. And so he was intentionally getting away. He's intentionally, you know, he's not saying, well, if it happens, it happens. He's saying, you guys go that way, you guys go that way. And he gets away to spend some time in prayer. But at the same time, you know, you see, at the same time, he'd spent all day with the disciples and the crowds. And Jesus also knew that we need to be with others so we can be alone safely. You know, it's not enough to just be, you know, monastic, off by myself all the time, spending time with God. You know, you start thinking really crazy thoughts if you spend too much time alone. And you need that time with other people because that gives an avenue for output to give to other people. So you've got something to talk about with God when you show up to spend time with him. And so this alone, being alone so you can be with other people fruitfully, and also being with others so you can be alone safely. It's an important balance that we see here throughout the Gospels. Well, it says the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And so Jesus is up on the mountain praying. This is night, you know, it's pitch black out at this point. There's probably, it may have been some moonlight or stars or something, as we'll see later in the narrative, but, you know, it's nighttime. And the disciples are in the boat, and, you know, they're in these fishing boats, 20 or so feet long, 20 to 30 feet long. And, you know, these guys, a lot of these guys were professional fishermen. And so they knew their way around the sea. They knew how to man their boat. And yet they had gone right into the direction Jesus sent them was right directly into the wind. And so we'll see that, you know, after spending all day with the crowds and serving the crowds, spending time with Jesus and with each other, he sends them on the boat, and you know, the wind was such and the waves were such that even at 3 a.m, they were still rowing as hard as they possibly could to get off of the lake. You know, on the Sea of Galilee, the waves can be as high as 10 feet tall, and so here they are, probably exhausted and miserable, wet down through all their clothes, right down to the skin. You know, after a long day when they just wanted to get some sleep, they didn't know they had a six-hour period of rowing ahead of them. They were probably completely and totally exhausted by this point. And, you know, one of the most unbelievable things about all of this is they were obeying God's will. Why was it that the disciples were on the sea rowing into the wind? It's because Jesus insisted, you guys need to go and you need to row right that direction. And so, you know, sometimes I think there's a lesson here for us. Sometimes we tend to think that if I'm obeying God's will, then that means that everything's going to go really smoothly for me. And, you know, the disciples, I could see myself in this situation being pretty angry and even starting to wonder, am I really certain that Jesus sent me this direction? Wouldn't Jesus want me to row with the wind instead of into the wind and into the waves? You know, sometimes we just got to understand, Jesus may send you into the wind. You may be squarely in the center of God's will. You may be doing exactly what he wants, and yet you're there. It's 3 a.m, you're exhausted, you're rowing as hard as you possibly can into the wind, not moving anywhere perhaps at this point, and yet you're right there in the middle of God's will. Some people would bail at this point. You know, it's like discerning the will of God is like divining or reading tea leaves or something like that, and they say, is it working out? And if not, then this must not be what God wants for me. And so they take a different course. Well, if that's the case, then what do you think about this situation? There's a lot of reasons why God would send you directly into the wind, directly contrary to the direction the wind and the waves were going. A lot of times it's for character development. It's possible God might be wanting to do something in your life through the trial that he has sent you right directly into. You know, you think about something like marriage. You'll hear people sometimes, you know, you'll have two, you know, godly people decide they want to get married to each other, and they get into this marriage, and all of a sudden, all of these problems start to come to the surface. And, you know, it can, you know, they think, okay, this will be very short, I'll get through this real quick, and yet, you know, it starts to stretch out into months, and maybe even years. And people start to wonder to themselves, did I make a mistake? Was this even God's will for me to get into this thing in the first place? And they may question that. What God is doing there is God is trying to do some work in your life. God is trying to make you a more patient person. God is trying to make you a more loving person. He's trying to make you a humble person, somebody that, you know, when you talk, you don't just make everybody else feel like really stupid about themselves. He's trying to make you somebody that doesn't throw a tantrum when you don't get your way. Yeah, I think it's entirely possible that this situation has been perfectly constructed just for you because God wants to do some work in your life. You think about ministry failure. Some of us that try to serve God, and we think God has led us in a particular direction, and we strike off in that direction, and yet we see nothing. It seems like we're doing more harm than good. And again, we may wonder to ourselves, is this really what God wanted me to do? And, you know, there may be times where we actually did make a stupid decision. We just kind of blundered in and, you know, didn't really even think about it, didn't seek any counsel, didn't really pray about this. We just did it. But I think there's other times where that's exactly what God wanted. And this is really frustrating when you're in this situation. It's like you just feel like, you know, I'm doing everything I possibly can in my power, and yet this thing will not budge. It's like nothing. It's like my words are totally unspiritual. They have no power to them. And it's really, really frustrating. God may be doing something on your character. Persecution. You know, we may get, we may become a Christian and decide we want to follow God and we think everything's going to be great now. And all of a sudden we start to get all this pushback. We start to get we get criticized. We get insulted by family members, by close friends, because of the choices that we've made. People say, you're stupid, you're throwing your life away. And again, we wonder to ourselves, why in the world, if this is God's will, then why does it feel like I'm heading right into the wind? Why is it that even though I'm pulling on these oars as hard as I can, I don't seem to be moving anywhere? It seems like I'm moving backward. I'm miserable, I'm wet, I'm tired, and I'm sick of this crap. That's probably how the disciples were feeling in this situation. And yet Jesus was the one that sent them right into the wind. You know, and they're probably thinking to themselves, this is stupid, what good could come of this? Why in the world would Jesus do that? Well, we're going to see why he would do that. It says about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Okay, so Jesus, he's up on the mountain in prayer, and at a certain point, he must have just, you know, walked down the mountain and then just right onto the water, okay? And, you know, in the past, I've envisioned this as like this nice sunny day in this placid lake, and, you know, the water is like as clear and as firm as glass, kind of like in, you know, the, I don't know if you guys have ever seen, who's the guy? Chris, the illusionist? Chris Angel, yeah, he kind of did this, walked on water on a pool in Vegas. You know, I kind of envision it like that. But really, you know, this is night, this is the middle of the night. They maybe have been able to see him by moonlight, and the waves were substantial. So, you know, I don't know if he was, like, right on top of all the waves that would come through there, or if he's a little bit buoyant. But he could have been, you know, he couldn't have been sinking that much because he's walking. Anyway, he may have been getting hit by waves and stuff as he's walking out onto the water. Well, as you can imagine, the disciples, this would have been pretty freaky for them to see this sight. When they saw him walking on water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, oh, it's a ghost! And so they think it's some sort of spirit being coming after their boat. But Jesus spoke to them. So he's close enough at this point, he was able to speak to them. He said, don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. And so he puts to rest their fear that this is some sort of a ghost coming after them. And he says, it's me, guys. So he's coming out to the boat here. And then something pretty weird happens. Peter called them and he said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. You know, this is one of those things I can't really relate to that much in this story. It's like of all the things that would have gone through my mind, I'm not sure I would have asked Jesus if I can come out to him. You know, this would be like, I could see the disciples all looking at Peter like, dude, shut up. Jesus is coming out. Maybe he'll calm this storm for us like he did last time. But Peter just kind of blurts this out. You know, he wasn't really he's one of those, you know, speak first and then think much later kind of guys. Kind of a blurter. And he hadn't really thought this through. And he just kind of shoots this request across the water to Jesus as Jesus is walking toward him. The even weirder part of this whole story is Jesus' response. He's like, yeah, come on. And so he tells Peter, just go ahead and hop out of the boat and walk toward Jesus. Well, Peter, again, there probably was not much thought involved in this whole process. He just jumps over the side of the boat into the water. I mean, imagine how crazy this must have been. Okay, it's 3 in the morning. I don't know if you've ever been on like a lake at night. It's kind of, the water's kind of scary. I mean, you know, if I go down, I'm probably done. They're not going to find me until, you know, a couple weeks later when I wash up on shore. But, you know, he's basically standing there. I don't think he could have just sat on the edge and kind of lowered himself in. I think it's kind of a grab and leap because, you know, the boat is getting tossed all over the place. And, you know, what does he think is going to happen? He jumps into the water. I mean, what should have happened was he just goes in, he just goes straight down. And, you know, the other disciples are probably thinking, man, Jesus and the 11 disciples, I guess that's kind of a nice ring to it. You know, maybe if he's lucky, he might hit a wave that would, like, bash him against the side of the boat or something. I don't know, and so it would just kind of knock him out before he drowns to death. But that's not what happened. Peter jumps over the side of the boat, and he just lands and just starts walking on water toward Jesus. Okay, so we're talking miraculous here. This is a miracle. Some of you are probably thinking there, saying, you know, I'm an environmental science major, and, you know, you just can't walk on water, okay? We know that, all right? That's the point. You know, this is, when we're dealing with the God of the universe, the God who created everything that exists, you know, with the man who would a year later rise from the dead, you know, walking on water is really pretty minimal. There wasn't a sandbar out there. This wasn't some sort of illusion. You know, this is a miracle. And here, not only is Jesus performing this miracle, but he's also given power to Peter to do the same thing as well. But one of the principles we see here is that, you know, it's the principle of taking risks for God. The principle of leaving the safe place, the comfortable place, the place where, even though, you know, the boat was not that good of a place to be, it sure seemed like a whole lot better than jumping out of the boat into the water. And yet that's where Jesus was. And that's what Jesus told him to do. And so, you know, the principle here, I think one of the principles we can derive from this passage is that of taking risks for God, of leaving my comfort zone, of leaving the place that's comfortable, the place that I'm in control, and going out there where I really am totally out of my league. And so we can ask this question here. What are some areas that God might call on me to get out of the boat? You know, what would that look like in our lives? That's a good question. We want to qualify this. This is not foolish, autonomous risk-taking. This is not just doing crazy things for the sake of doing crazy things. This is not, just I have an impulse, and so that's what I'm going to do, even though it seems suicidal. You know, Peter here, he had the clear word from Jesus on this. You know, we're not so lucky today that we've got this much clarity where Jesus is physically standing there and can speak to us. But, you know, there are ways that we can discern what God's will is and which direction we should go. And that's something we're going to need to learn how to do if we're going to grow spiritually. But, you know, this is not foolish, autonomous risk-taking where we just do whatever we want, whatever we feel. This is actually taking a scary step of faith, a leap of faith. You know, here's one way to ask this question. What are some areas God might call me to get out of the boat? One author puts it this way. He says, what is it that most produces fear in me, especially when I think of leaving it behind and stepping out in faith? It's kind of a good test to see what is the boat, what is my security base that I might be clinging to, even though God is calling me to get out, to step out onto the water, to go to where Jesus is instead of stay where I am right now. There's different areas of risk for us. You know, there are different things that we might be called on to do where we would risk rejection or judgment from other people. You know, maybe we need to confess a secret sin habit. You know, maybe there's something we've been into that we haven't told anybody about. We've been hiding it for a while. It's eating us alive inside. But we're so scared that if we're going to open up to someone about this, they're just going to look at us with this horrified look on their face that's like, and then just reject us forever. You know, I think that's really that's what went through my mind at times in my past where I've had things I needed to talk about. So it seems like the longer you sit on it, the more it builds up in your mind. And so maybe God is calling on you to just step out and just to risk whatever might happen. I got to come clean about this. Like God has called me, like God has commanded me to do in Scripture. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The thing about this is you actually may be pretty surprised as to how people respond. The graciousness, the love, the closeness, and you might be surprised too at the amount of help and the power and victory you can have over that in the future. Maybe it's talking with somebody about Jesus. It's telling someone about your beliefs, about what the Bible says, about what the Bible calls the good news. The free gift of salvation that Jesus is offering, maybe it's asking somebody else what their beliefs are. That can be kind of scary. You never know how people are going to respond. You're putting yourself out there. You know, it's a risk. You know, it's weird. Some of us are like super duper thrill seekers when it comes to like jumping out of planes and things like that. And yet when it comes to taking real risks, making ourselves vulnerable, stepping out and in ways where we might be embarrassed, where we might fail, we're not so risky. We're not so thrill-seeking when it comes to that. Maybe it's confronting someone. Maybe there's somebody that in your life that you know you need to say something to, and you're not looking forward to that conversation, and you're thinking of all the reasons why. This really isn't that bad, and I don't need to talk to them about this. It's like every time you realize you need to do it, you just find another way to talk yourself back out of it. And you've been talking yourself out of it for a while now. God is calling on you to step out and to speak the truth in love. Some of us, it's just even something as simple as attending a social function is like really terrifying. I know I was definitely this way. I remember living in the dorms my freshman year, and my boat was kind of like my little dorm room. You know, I've got my video game system in there, I got my computer in there, I got my television in there, I got my cable TV in there, And, you know, I might venture out in these kind of safe little, you know, like lifeboats or something, but, you know, I was always in control. And I was especially terrified at, you know, coming out to, especially meetings like this, and also the home church I was attending at the time. It was really scary. You know, I would get into these social settings and I would start to hyperventilate. I would totally shut down. I couldn't even think straight. I was always wondering what people were thinking about me. I definitely remember times where I was walking from my dorm to Central Teaching, a meeting just like this, and you know, I'd get about 100 yards away, and my steps would start to get slower and slower. And there were several times where I would look around, and if nobody, like from, you know, that was going to the same meeting saw me, I would literally turn around and just go back home because I was so terrified. I remember times where I was, I would just be sitting there as the teaching would be coming to an end. And I would just be thinking of excuses as to how I can get out of here and get away from this really scary social environment. And there was this one time where as soon as we said amen, I turned to the guy who brought me and I was like, "Hey, I got a quiz tomorrow. I really got to get out of here and study for that." And it was, you know, the best excuse I could think of wasn't true. And so he's like, "Yeah, that's fine." So he loads me in the car, and he's driving me home, and he's like, "You know, I think it's cool that you're so into the teachings here." But he was like, "Seems like you're really missing out on the fellowship aspect of things." He's like, "You know, when I come, you know, part of it is for the Bible teaching and the truth that I get, but, you know, another big part of it is for the relationships that I'm able to build here. And in fact, that part might be even bigger than the first part." And, it's funny because God had been preparing me for this conversation. I just kind of broke down and just told him everything I'd been thinking, how I was scared. And, we talked about some strategies. But the one thing I realized as soon as he began speaking to me, one, I was like, "I can't believe he's saying this to me." I'd never been confronted in a loving way before. But also, I realized I am being such a wuss here. And I need to stop allowing my fears to paralyze me. So I started learning how to pray before I would, you know, really learning how to depend on God's power. There still would be times where I would show up and I would just be sitting there and I would just start to freak out. I would maybe try and have a conversation with somebody and it would fail miserably. But then I would pray, "Okay, God, I pray that you'd help me to talk to somebody." And almost immediately, it's like this person would pop up right, I think they were actually coming out of the ground, right in front of my face. And, it's these fears are real. And they control our lives. They cripple us. And if we insist on playing it safe, what you're going to see is you're going to become more and more fear aversive. And what you have to see is that if you want to grow, you're going to have to live with a certain amount of fear. You know, that fear is kind of the environment where it's, if you're a little bit scared, that means you are being called out of the place where you're comfortable and into the sphere of mystery, as one author calls it. You know, so you're like heading into the darkness, and it's a vulnerable move, but it's something God calls us to do, depending on His power. So we risk rejection or judgment. That's a major type of risk we'll need to take if we're going to follow God. There's risks in relationship as well. You know, maybe it's building a relationship with someone. Maybe it's initiating with someone. Instead of waiting for this person to come to me, I'm going to initiate with them. Maybe it's a younger believer or even a non-Christian. I'm going to try to share some of the things I've learned about spiritual growth. Maybe it's ending a relationship. This can be really hard to do, especially maybe a dating relationship or something that God has been. Maybe you feel like God's been convicting you on this, that you need to put an end to this, and you just haven't been able to do it because you're terrified. Maybe this is totally dysfunctional, maybe even abusive. But what would my life be like without this person? It's scary. It's like boat and water, You're in the boat, and he's calling you out into the water. It's, setting up some boundaries. Some of us might have relationships where it's we need to set up some boundaries with this other person. And we need to start saying, in a loving way, "No, I'm not going to do that." Maybe we're in a codependent relationship and we need to move toward health. But this is scary because you're putting a relationship at risk. You don't know how they're going to respond. You don't know what things are going to look like on the other side of this this thing, this action that God is calling on you to do. And then their spiritual commitment, also quite risky, can be pretty terrifying, especially if you've never really done it. You know, maybe God is, maybe you're being called on to give your money or your time to God. It's making a commitment. And the thing about commitment is it's like, okay, it's you can do this or that. You know, it's you know, there's a certain point where you can kind of do both and you can sit on the fence, but there's a point in time where you kind of have to do one or the other. You know, it's like doing this is going to preclude me from doing that. And so we're called forward, and we're called to not just toward this, but that also means maybe away from this. And that's something we're going to have to ask ourselves, is this something I'm willing to do, or giving money to the things of God? We're like, we just feel already like we don't have enough money, and there's all these things we want to spend our money on, and God is calling on us to commitment. Taking a leadership opportunity, some sort of service opportunity or leadership opportunity, maybe that's been presented to you, it's scary. You realize, you know, I can't just sit behind this and hide behind this other person anymore. This would be me stepping out on my own and actually taking responsibility for something. Getting serious about spiritual growth, maybe God is calling on you to take a step forward in your own personal initiative that you're taking. Maybe it's taking a class. You know, maybe it's really getting serious about spending time with God on a regular basis. Maybe it's starting to become a giver in your relationships instead of, you know, somebody that just takes all the time. Whatever the commitment, whatever the risk God is calling on you to take, this could be scary. You know, these things can terrify even the bravest of people. And so we've got to ask ourselves, why is it that I stay in the boat? What are the excuses that I make for staying right here? Well, one is when I'm only looking at my abilities, you know, where I'm thinking, here are the things that I have to offer, and I just can't do this thing God's calling me to do. You know, there's the comparison tax. I'm not as blank as she is. I'm not as outgoing. I'm not as smart. I'm not as pretty. I'm not as stable. I'm not whatever. I'm not as nice as that person. I'm not as tough as that person. So we've got these comparison points that essentially allow us to keep not doing anything. Or there's the false humility where I've just got far too many problems and how in the world could I ever do something like that? It really is false humility. I like how Fenlon puts it. He says, it's a false humility which acknowledging itself unworthy of the gifts of God, dares not confidently expect them. Meanwhile, true humility consists in a deep view of our own other unworthiness. Yeah, you're unworthy. Totally. You're right about that. And in an absolute abandonment to God without the slightest doubt that he will do the greatest things in us. It's to expect to be blessed, to expect to be used while realizing more and more how unworthy you are. That's true humility. Because it sees how low I am, but how good and powerful God is. And so when we're only looking at our own abilities, we're not going to be able to get out of the boat. We're going to be paralyzed. There's also worst case scenario thinking. What if, dot, dot, dot. And I'm sure you can fill in the blanks on that. You know, we've got all of these scenarios that play out in our minds. And these can feel very real. You know, I don't know if you've ever been on a plane and you just sit there thinking, this plane's going down. This plane is going down. And you start imagining, like, the headline and, like, how your friends and family are going to respond when they get the news. And the funeral starts playing out in your mind. It's really, maybe I'm the only one that does that. But it's just like we can just cook up all of these crazy worst-case scenarios, and you know, they don't happen. They never happen. And even when they do happen, they're not as bad as we think. Sometimes it's self-fulfilling prophecy. But you know, it's just this worst-case scenario thinking. It paralyzes us. We think all the things that can go wrong if I jump into the water. You know, I'm sure that if Peter really would have thought about this, I'm sure he would have come up with some good ones. There's a victim mentality some of us struggle with that I see and I experience sometimes, you know, whether that's feeling like a victim to my external circumstances, where people are like, well, you know, my boss is just a real jerk and he won't let me do this thing. Or my advisor says I have no choice, I just have to take 25 hours this quarter. Or my parents, they're just giving me a really hard time and I need to listen to them and, you know, do the wrong thing instead of do the right thing. There's the, I'm just really busy. It's like I have no power at all over what I do with my life. It's just busyness is just happening to me, and there's nothing I can do. There's the no one has mentored me, no one has discipled me, or it hasn't been done properly. That's a common excuse I hear for people that are being called on to do any sort of task for God. And then there's also the win-then game, as John Ortberg calls it, where he says, you know, when I feel confident, then I'll do that thing. When I get a grip on my problems, then I'll do that thing. Or when I'm finally done with school and married and established in my career and out of debt, then I'll do that, you know. I'm going to get to that. Don't you worry. And, you know, we spend our whole lives waiting for a win that never comes. There's always another win right behind that one. There's just a cynical unbelief. There's a final one here that keeps us from acting. It's like we just don't think it's going to work. There's all these reasons why it's not going to happen. We're judging everybody's motives. And there's just a pessimism that pervades everything. And, you know, I mean, this is really, a lot of times, the job of a leader is just to give people vision, is to get people to hope and to believe. And a lot of times, that's what you really need in order for people to have the courage and the energy to move forward. It's the cynicism just permeates our age. And again, it would have been easy to think, yeah, come to you in the water, Jesus, whatever. That's exactly what he told Peter to do. Risk avoidance. If we want to live our lives this way, it's addictive from what I've seen. The safer I try to play it, the more scared I feel, the more anxious I feel, and the more I want to avoid risk. I like this one quote. It's a little bit longer quote, but I'd like to read it for you because I think it's pretty powerful. It leads to sinful patterns of behavior that never get confronted and changed. It leads to abilities and gifts that never get cultivated and deployed. You might not even know what gifts and abilities you have because you won't step out and risk failure, risk trying, risk, you know, maybe this didn't work out, but it leads you to something else that's really good. Until weeks become months and months turn into years. And one day, you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenchingly honest conversations that you never had. Great, bold prayers that you never prayed. Exhilarating risks that you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. And lives you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams. And you realize there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. And you see the person you could have become, but did not. Because you never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. You know, sometimes I wonder if when we get to the end of our lives, when we get to heaven, if God's going to show us a video of our lives. And, you know, he's going to commend the cool things that we did. I do wonder sometimes if he's going to show us the opportunities we missed out on. He's going to show us some of these things here. I know for some of us that could be a pretty long, painful film to watch. Honestly, I kind of feel like for me, I'm not really looking forward to see what I missed out on. But I do know that God is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. He's going to comfort us. But still, what are we going to make of the life that God has given us? What are we going to do with what he's entrusted to us? Are we going to sit there clinging to our comfort, trying not to make a fool out of ourselves, trying not to have any pain in our lives? Are we willing to follow him out of the boat, into the water, into the place where he is and where he's calling us to come to? Well, you got to get out of the boat like Peter did. That's the good part of his example that we need to follow. But there's more. It'd be nice if the story ended there. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. And so here he is, and all of a sudden he starts looking around, and he saw the wind and the waves. Now, it's not like the wind just all of a sudden sprung up on him. It's not like the waves all of a sudden sprung up on him, but he starts looking around, he starts to see them, and he starts to just slowly descend down into the water. It's like he's in quicksand. And he cries out, "Save me, Lord!" Well, one thing's clear. It's not over once you're out of the boat. Sometimes that's just the beginning of the fun. If you've ever been water skiing, you know that this is true. I mean, there's two really hard things about water skiing: getting up out of the water and staying up out of the water. And it's like, for me, the last time I went was this past summer. You know, it was like I was getting up pretty easy. But then I'd get up and I'd be like, holy crap, I'm out of the water. And you just start looking around and there's this boat in front of you and there's this wake and there's these waves kind of going side to side. This is on Lake Erie too, so it was kind of wavy. And it's like, where do my knees go? And you just start thinking about all your mechanics, and all of a sudden, very quickly, it's just, boosh, face plant. And I think that might have been the kind of experience that Peter had. It's like he finally got a chance to think about what he was doing. And that was the point where he started to go down. You know, as long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus, he was doing the supernatural. I mean, this is miraculous what he's doing here. But the wind and the waves broke his focus. This is what took his eyes off of Jesus and onto the things around him that, you know, on the one hand, they are legitimate concerns. But on the other hand, I mean, he's walking on water. And Jesus has just walked the whole way out here. I mean, does he think Jesus is just going to lose Peter down at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee when he told him to get out of the boat? I mean, come on, the Son of God? Is he really that pathetic? Is he really that untrustworthy? That he's not going to take care of you? I think that's at the heart of this. So we just don't trust Jesus. We don't trust him. The things he's called us to do, the promises that he's made to us, we just flat out, we don't believe him. And we start taking things into our own hands and looking out for ourselves. And that's when things start to go bad. We need to stay focused on Jesus. We need to get out of the boat, and we need to stay focused on Jesus. Well, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed Peter. He wasn't going to let him go down. And he says, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" Which is weird because, you know, I mean, it seemed like to me, seems like Peter had a lot of faith here, you know, for him to get out of the boat and to go to Jesus. And yet, you know, it's possible that that was kind of an impulsive response. There was some faith involved in that, but when his faith really started to be tested, when he started looking around at all of the problems, at all of the dangers, his faith quickly melted away. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, what Jesus is saying is that where we set our focus is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. It's not just what we think, it's not just how we feel, but it's actually what do we focus on. And I think a lot of us, you know, will feel bad about having doubts, and we'll feel bad about, you know, these different feelings that we have, you know, impulses to do things that we know we're not supposed to do. And we'll feel bad about that. We may beat ourselves up for that. We even might feel bad about things that we think. And yet what Jesus is saying here is even prior to that. It's what are you looking at? What do you focus on? And I think for some of us, we're unwilling to admit that that really is where the battle is won or lost. What am I focused on? What am I choosing to look at? Am I choosing to look at Jesus? Or am I choosing to look at the wind and the waves all around me? Both are there. Both are true. The question is, which one am I going to focus on? It's really a moral issue. Refusal to stay focused on Jesus and a fixation on the problems, on the obstacles, the dangers, that is sin. Jesus calls on us, we'll see some scripture here in a little bit, to focus on him and not to become fixated on what's going on around us. You know, we got plenty of wind and waves to rattle our faith. You know, the things that God is calling on us to do, there's plenty of things around us that can take us down. You know, you think about school pressures. We think about the test that I failed, how I really don't understand this subject at all. I'm way behind. I got a 15-page paper I got to write by tonight at midnight. There's all these pressures pushing in upon us. We're wondering, what is my major even going to be? Am I even going to be able to get a job? Am I going to get into my major? How am I going to pay for all this? How am I going to pay all this off later? It's like the incredibly, grinding to live with these, and there's really an endless stream of negative things you can think about when it comes to school. Work as well. You know, we can think about how bad we hate our work, how unfair the scheduling manager is, how little I'm making and what I really should be making to put up with this crap. You know, how I could lose my job at any moment. It's a very real fear for some of us. Finances. You know, I've got $3 in my bank account, and I don't get paid till next Thursday. We've got a, you know, credit card bill. We got creditors calling us. We, you know, even if we have savings, it could all be wiped out if this happened or that happened. We can drive ourselves crazy thinking about all the problems that could come up in our relationships. What if this person turns their back on me? What if this person does this? You know, dreading a talk I know I need to have with this other person. Thinking about all the problems that, you know, the people in my life have, and also all the ways that I'm failing them. It gets depressing to think through these things. Frustration over having to wait. Sometimes we're faced with delays where, you know, I want this thing to happen, and I'm waiting and I'm waiting, and it's just not happening. When am I going to get married? When am I going to get a job? When is this person going to change? You know, when am I not going to have to suffer in this way anymore? We think about the bad habits, the sin problems that we have. Those can be incredibly depressing. Think about all the ways I fail the people around me. When I think about, you know, the thing that I'm into, this habit that I can't break. When I think about my eating problem and my porno problem. When I think about my anger problem, how it's driving people away from me. You know, these are just like an anvil sitting on our shoulders. And then there's just all kinds of painful suffering. Like, I don't know if you've ever experienced, if you're maybe in the midst of a chronic illness or known somebody that has that. You know, it's the kind of thing where from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, you could literally just think about how much pain you're in nonstop. It can just consume your mind. There's plenty of wind and waves. There's plenty of negativity. There's plenty of problems in this world that we live in. Any one of these can consume you. Just one of them, not to mention all of them combined, just coming, like pummeling you like waves of negativity and depression. You know, it even feels spiritual. Just to think about how messed up I am and think about all the problems and everything that can go wrong. There's times where this feels like I'm this really spiritual person because I think in this way and I think about these things. Well, what is this passage saying you should do about these things? Is it saying you should focus on those? No, it's saying you need to look at Jesus instead. You need to look at Jesus, look away. This is the concept of looking away. Looking away from the wind, away from the waves. You know, it's not the same as ignoring or denying problems or dangers. This is not Pollyanna. This is not rose-colored glasses. There's nothing wrong. You know, it's also not fixating on our problems either. You know, it's not saying you never think about your problems or you only think about your problems. You know, what it's saying is we're fixating on Christ. It's saying, take, you know, the thing you've been worrying about for the last 4 hours, the thing you just stayed up all night thinking about, it's ripping your mind off of that and trying to focus on Jesus, thinking about what Jesus has done for you, you know, where he died on the cross, even though he was totally innocent, because he loves you. You know, think about what Jesus has given you. Where you are, in God's eyes, you are holy and blameless if you are a Christian. You're adopted as his son or daughter. You're guaranteed an eternity in heaven. You know, it's when we tear our perspectives and our hearts off of these other things, off of the wind and the waves, and we focus on Christ. You know, even if it's just a few minutes, you know, that, at first that may be all it is. At first it may be that I'm so consumed with negativity and all of these problems, I might only get a few minutes at a time. But it's effort to turn from this to that. And what you'll find is that slowly, over time, you'll start to see a change in your life. You know, it's complicated. There's a lot more we can say about this, but this is the heart of spiritual growth right here. It's not focusing on how messed up I am. It's focusing on Jesus and on who he is and on the power that he supplies. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Yeah, in the midst of suffering, we got to tear our eyes off of our pain, off of the negative things going on around us, and we've got to focus on Christ. This is spiritual death. If you can't do this, if you won't do this, it's not a can't, it's a won't. This is spiritual death. If you want to focus on your problems and think about how messed up you are and how messed up everybody around me is, you're in sin, and spiritually, you're not going to last long. But what you need to do, you got to tear your mind off of that and focus on Jesus and allow Him to comfort you by who He is and what He's done. Well, it says, when Jesus and Peter climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Wasn't that interesting? You know, immediately, as soon as he hops in the boat with Peter, all of a sudden the wind totally dies down. And it makes you think God was behind that wind all along. He knew exactly what he was doing. He sent them into that wind because he knew that there was something he wanted to show them. There was something he wanted to teach his disciples. He's teaching them how to serve him. He's teaching them how to minister with supernatural power. And at this point, the disciples worshiped him. They bowed down to him and they said, "You really are the Son of God." So they got a new glimpse of who Jesus was, of his power, and of his authority when he did this latest miracle. All right, let's just draw a couple conclusions here. Under a horizontal perspective, remember we talked about this last week, a perspective that only looks at what's around me. It doesn't look up at what God is doing. Our problems and frustrations leave us depressed, ungrateful, and angry. Under a vertical perspective, though, one that's looking to Christ, we break out in spontaneous thanksgiving. And our problems seem more like challenges. They seem like something where God is trying to teach me something here. There's something that I can get an opportunity to rely on God in the midst of. Things that seem ridiculous and impossible, they're now happening. It's amazing to see this at work. And so tonight, here's maybe a couple things that you can do. One, some of you got to get out of the boat. All right, you're clinging to the center mast. You know, Jesus is saying, "Come on, man, let's get out. Come on across the water to me." And he's calling you to trust in him. He's trying to teach you that he's trustworthy. You can't know that at an experiential level until you trust him. It's the only way to get that knowledge. You can think it all you want, but you can't know it, that knowledge that surpasses knowledge, until you get out and give him a chance to prove himself. Two, we need to focus on Jesus, not the wind and the waves. Some of us need to admit, I've been focused nonstop on the wind and the waves, and that's wrong. And we need to turn our eyes back onto Jesus. And third and finally, like Peter, we need to call out to Jesus. Maybe it's calling out to him and saying, "Jesus, tell me to come to you, across, even if it's across the water." And some of us, we're sinking. And we need to call out to Jesus and call on him to save us. And you can be sure that a cry to Jesus to save you, he's right there. He's got you, and he's got you right back onto the boat where you're safe. So, there we go. Walking on water. Next week, we got Matthew 15, Human Tradition and God's Word. Kind of a tricky subject and balancing these two. We're going to see what Jesus teaches on that. Yeah, Lord, we're pretty foolish to think that we can actually control everything around us and keep ourselves safe. We're such small creatures in this world where so many bad things can happen, Lord. And thank you that we know that we've got a good God who's given us good promises and who's reliable. And I pray that we can trust you, that we would trust that you, if you're calling us to do something, Lord, if you're calling us to take a risk, it's for our own good. And it's because you're trying to teach us something about you, and you're trying to increase our faith, and you're trying to decrease our dependence on ourselves, Lord, and our confidence in ourselves. I pray if some of us here are, you know, in the middle of rowing hard and we're feeling like giving up, I pray that we would take encouragement from this passage, and that we would know that you, you know, you might be about to walk right out to us on the water, And I pray for anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you. I pray they would cry out to you like Peter did here and know what it means to be saved by you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.